John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 6. This is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Every Sunday school child certainly is. And there are some things here that we'd just like to point out to you and hopefully have an enjoyable evening together. Excuse me for pushing this aside, but I'm wired for sound tonight, and I'm going down to the table in just a little while to show you what I have before you. So this wasn't as much with the two mics on, all right? All right, good, I appreciate that. I'm reading from John chapter 6, please. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Notice there were two names at the same body of water. The Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias is a city on the western shore of Galilee, and the names are interchangeable. Verse 2, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, this story of the feeding of the 5,000 is one of the few stories that's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. In order to really see all the nuances of the story, you need to read it four times. And I would suggest to you that it's being in all four Gospels, there is a reason for this. It is an emphasis, to say the least. This is important stuff. And it's interesting, the various play on words that are found in the different accounts that are given to us of this miracle that the Lord Jesus performed. Apparently, a large multitude of people gathered around the Lord Jesus because in the Matthew account, it tells us that he was performing miracles. That is, these sick people came to him in that large crowd, and he healed them. This text here in John tells us that a large part of that crowd was there for entertainment purposes. He was performing miracles, which is fun to see. He was healing the sick. He was obviously a special kind of a physician that could do all kinds of things. And here he was doing it. And this is first-class entertainment. And entertainment draws a crowd. And it's interesting, if you read this carefully, the Lord Jesus let that go on just for so long. There must have been people there that were deserving of his ministry. There were people there, and he knew that whole crowd on an individual level. And it was this one, and it was that one, and it was this one that he wanted to perform a miracle upon. And he did that to the extent that he decided he was going to do. And when his work was done, as he saw that that work needed to be done, as soon as that happened, I'm not in the entertainment business. Go on, see you somewhere else. Be interesting how he escaped from them. I suppose that some way, maybe by eyesight or gesture, he signaled to his disciples, hey men, get the boat ready, we're taking off. Whatever he did, we don't know. But when his ministry was over, as he decided that ministry would be done, he got in the boats and took off. And the scripture tells us that they crossed the lake, that would be 7 miles, depending on which direction he went, that's about the width of it. And when they arrived at the other shore, he climbed a mountain. Those of us that have been to Galilee know that mountain perhaps is an inappropriate word. They are kind of rolling hills. He did not go up Pike's Peak by any stretch, but there was all that western shore of the lake is rolling hills, and for reasons best known to himself, they left the boat at the shoreline, and the 12 plus the Lord Jesus went to the top of the mountain. On top of this hill, and they sat there. Now, what's interesting, verse 4, if you'll follow along with me, please. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. I wonder if that was the topic of conversation on the top of the mountain. Isn't it interesting that the little title is inserted in that verse, A Feast of the Jews. That was not what it was intended to be. The Passover is something, a picture, a very lovely example of the death that the Lord Jesus was ultimately going to buy. Was it for the Jewish people? I guess so. But a feast of the Jews, and the way the Jews carried it off increasingly, I think, went downhill from the meaning, the significance of the Passover as it was given to the nation by Moses way back in Egypt. Maybe that was the source of conversation. We don't know. But look what happened. Verse 5. When Jesus, in the source of his conversation, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. Now, I guess there's a degree of surmise about this, but I would submit to you that that was the same crowd that was over on the other side of the lake. And the lake being what it is, that would be a walkable distance. They'd have boats to come across, so they probably would have walked up around the northern edge of the lake and down to where the Lord Jesus was. It would have taken a number of hours to do that. Apparently, they had not eaten. They had walked the distance, assuming that my assumption is correct, that these are the same crowd. They wanted to hear it. Were they just interested in a show now? We don't know. Perhaps. But isn't it interesting that verse 5 tells us that of the 13 who were on top of the mountain, it was the Lord Jesus who first saw the crowd. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. And he turns to two men. He turns first to Philip, and he then turns to Andrew. And when you look at the little statement that's made here, verse 6, and this he said to test them. Now, this is the master teacher, and he's testing two of his disciples. Look at the first question that he asks you. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And the question was asked of Philip. You need to use your imagination a little bit here. Philip was asked the question, where? And Philip answers, how? And Philip's thinking must have gone something along this line. An estimate of the size of the crowd. Notice the description of it is about 5,000. Elsewhere, it tells us that there were women and children there also. So somehow, Philip, apparently from an elevated position where they were standing, made a judgment of how how large this multitude was. He then calculated how much fish will each of these people eat, and he came up with a number. He then multiplied those two figures by the cost of what fish was in those days, and then he does a remarkable thing. He has an answer, but instead of giving it to us as a number, he gives it to us in an illustrative way. He gives it to us in terms of how much work it would take to get enough money to buy the fish to feed the people. I expect that you know that a denarii is a Hebrew coin in biblical days, which was the price of a working man's efforts for one day. A farmhand that would be out harvesting the fields, whatever they were doing, was paid a denarii for a day's work. And Philip transcribes the value of the fish into the fact that it would take a working man 200 days, nearly two-thirds of a year's salary, to buy enough fish to feed this crowd, and then he adds, just a little. I guess he says, oops, I underestimated what these people can eat. they could have a little bit, and it will cost a working man's salary for about two-thirds of the year. That's a pretty great calculation. The Lord Jesus doesn't say this, but it is written all over this, you failed the test. You didn't answer the right question. I asked you where, and you're telling me how. Your whole calculation is wrong, flunk, E minus. You failed the test. And right about this time, another disciple, Andrew, makes the contribution. We have a lad here, young stripling kid. And his mom sent him out fishing, I guess, and gave him a little lunch. And this fellow has five loaves and two fishes. But I mean, come on, I understand. Or what should we do with this? You failed the test. You missed the point completely. Don't you realize you are standing next to the Lord of Lords? The one who spoke and the whole universe came into being. You don't appreciate who I am. You wouldn't even trust me with feeding these 5,000 people, both of you flunk. You missed the ball entirely. All I have to do is speak and the whole world could be fed. And you have walked with me, and you wouldn't even give me that much credit that I could take care of this crop. You both fit. Interesting, huh? There's some things to be said on a very practical basis along this line, because you and I aren't too far behind those two disciples. In recent days, I have been reading a Scottish Presbyterian pastor's work. The man's name is A.W. Peak. If you go to the bookstores, this is a name that you're familiar with, A.W. Peak. His work on the book of Genesis is second to none, in my opinion. It is excellent, and he has written profusely in a number of fields, very practically, very wonderfully. And I want to read you a paragraph from one of his books. This is a direct quotation from Mr. Pink. Let us be very simple and practical. A bill comes unexpectedly. How do we meet it? The morning mail brings us bad news. A cog slips in our household machinery, which threatens to wreck our daily routine. What should we do? Do we rack our minds to find some solution, or do our first thoughts turn to the Lord Jesus, who has so often helped us in times past? Here, right here, is the test of faith. Unquote. You can't trust me with a clogged vacuum cleaner? You can't trust me to help with that problem at the office, or in the shop, or in the home? You fail. Because he has the power, he has the desire to meet our need. We belong to him. How sad that we are not willing to trust him even with the problems of everyday experience. And all of us have failed, haven't we? All of us have failed. The Lord then turns to them and said, incidentally, in talking to these two men, the scripture says he was testing them, but he knew what he was going to do. No surprises, he knew what he was going to do. So he turns to all of the disciples and says, have all the people sit down. In 50s and in 100s, sit down. It's interesting to note a little detail. The scripture includes it. There was grass there. How very thoughtful of the Lord. There wasn't a bunch of rocks to sit on. There was grass in the place. Have the people sit down. And if you look in Matthew's gospel, there's just a little detail that Matthew knows. Grieve, brothers. What difference does the color make? I'd rather sit on green grass than brown grass, wouldn't you? Just a little detail. He is interested and concerned with even our comfort when he puts us in the orderly rooms. Now, it's interesting. The disciples failed in one respect. Isn't it interesting to record that while their faith failed them, their obedience did not? O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. I want a song. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Maybe the faith fails. Maybe we fall flat on our face when it comes to the details. But when he tells us to do something, obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. And the disciples did what they were told to do. They set the disciples down in rows of 50, in rows of 100. Can I just make a couple of statements about what I think is the significance of the orderly way that the Lord Jesus asked the disciples to direct the people to sit down? God is a God of order. Haphazard things are not tolerated. He is a God of law and order. Look at the universe. Every aspect of it is governed by
scientifically crisp detail. You throw something up in the air, and it's going to come down. 100% of the time. And I don't know whether you know this or not, but men in all of their brilliance have calculated to a fraction of a second how fast it falls, it increases its rate of acceleration, and it drops. And all of these things have been worked out to the consternation of chemistry and physical students, and have physics students that have to work out these problems. God is a God of water. Look at the sky. There's going to be an eclipse. And scientists can tell you at 52 seconds after the hour, there it is, exactly to the split second. God is a God of order. Put them down in rows of 50. You're done. There isn't a thing that we're going to call upon these people to do. Put them in a position that they're virtually helpless. Sit down. Make them sit down, it says. Make them sit down. He maketh me to lie down. You're familiar with it, Psalm? Lie down by still water. Isn't it a shame? Isn't it a shame that there are times in our experience when for our own good, sometimes he has to stop us in our tracks. Sit down. And maybe if you don't sit down, you're going to go on your back and lie down, huh? God is a God of water. And then that little detail, much grass in the place, and the grass was lush and green and comfortable, and the people obeyed what they were told to do. The Lord Jesus took this young lad's lunch. And I just pause. There was no complaint about the size. It was barley loaves, the cheapest of the grains. This is the flour from barley that the very poorest people used. The number of the fish, the size of the fish. All of the, we've got 5,000 plus people. Not a single complaint about the means that was given to him to perform. Just fish, just barley loaf. The simplest of things. The Lord Jesus could look at that and bow his head and give thanks. We went out to dinner today. The Sapienza family was with us. We were over at a very wonderful, this is a plug, Frank, they were good to us today, the Chinese restaurant on Ridgewood Avenue. And we walked in this place, we've been there before, and there was a series of tables set up practically the whole length of the restaurant. And while we were eating, a party of 19 came in. It was a sign on the wall, granddad's birthday, and the children and the grandchildren. There were 19 that gathered around this. I've never seen this before. A man, not the grandfather, stood to his feet and prayed, standing up, so that the 18 could hear, and so could everybody else in the restaurant. That was very beautiful to see. The kids all put their heads down. We have had, my family has had some amazing experiences, because we do that in restaurants. I don't think I've ever stood up to do it. But I remember one place, we were in a lovely hotel in Scotland, the three girls, Mary and I, and as dinner was served, we proceeded to pray. A little Scottish woman came up to us in the brogue that I could never imitate. How very nice to see a family bake again. Where are you from? Oh, you're assembly people. So are we. Do you know the Turner family from from Kearney. Yes, we know they were here last week, and on and on and on we went because we prayed. You meet people, comments are passed, and it is really quite a remarkable fashion. It puts your flag on the mast, does it not? And don't you think that people are watching and listening? Doesn't have to be a big show, but I hope we know something of praying. And the Lord Jesus did. Incidentally, the Lord Jesus performed the miracle here, but he gave the disciples the privilege of serving with the blessing. And that's your privilege, and that's my privilege, isn't it? In the humble way, doing what the Lord has provided and being an avenue by which the blessing can be spread. All right, excuse me, please. I'm not going anywhere, but I need to move. Can you hear? Can you still hear me? A couple of weeks ago, I was invited to speak to the senior citizens at the Keswick Bible Conference at Whiting, New Jersey. You know there's a new facility there now, beautiful place, and there's something like 20 of the Silverton Assembly in residence at Keswick now, and Mark Colchin has this monthly Bible class, and I've been invited down a couple of times. It was the day that the ladies went to the CMML, so Nina went with me, and the ladies in the back seat, and we dropped them off at CMML, and we went on down to Keswick, and we had a lovely time together. It was real good. Before I went, I had a little idea in my mind, and I called Gordon. I'm going to refer to my conversation with Gordon. You've got to make things legal, you know. Well, I have a bet. The scripture tells us when the Lord Jesus performed this miracle, they used apparently 12 baskets. It says that the disciples passed the bread around. There were 12 disciples. There must have been 12 baskets. Now, what do you do about what the scripture says? The young lad had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. My eyes were opened in a very remarkable way when we sat down at the Lord's table in Jerusalem, in the little assembly in Jerusalem, to break bread with the Lord's people who were there, because everybody knows what a loaf is. But their definition of a loaf isn't like ours at all. This is a loaf. It's pita bread. Now, let me tell my story, because I got to cover myself here. When the plan was here to go ahead with this little demonstration, I called Gordon on the phone about the fishes, the size of them. What should I buy to do this? And he assures me that the fish, the most popular eating fish in Galilee, are known as sardines, because they are sardines. Fish about so big. You know? So I told him what I was going to do about that. He said, hey, Les, I have a can of sardines that I bought in Jerusalem, and it's in the pantry. You can have it if you want it. I said, hey, fancy Israeli sardines. Would that be terrific? So he was going to bring it to me. I was delighted, you know, authenticity. 5 minutes later, he calls me back. Les, I just went for the sardines, and the label says made in Bar Harbor, Maine. So my old thing went down the drain. So you can't win them all. I went out and bought sardines. They were from Norway. The can of sardines I have now comes from Canada. So apparently they eat sardines all over the place. But my dear wife had some pita bread, and she assured me that there was some in the freezer. So when I went to get ready today, the package says minis on it. You can't win them all. So this is the mini loaf. But for those of us who have been there, a real loaf is maybe this much bigger and double or triple the thickness of this. Jerry, okay? That's what the loaf is. That was the loaf that was on the table in Jerusalem. Now, can I make a point here? I'm not criticizing. I hope you wouldn't think that I would do that. But it has always amused me in the light of the Lord's table and what we are doing with that loaf. It always amused me to see my dear wife and other ladies around us with the pinky up to take a little, you know, it's the small part of the bread. It's easy. It's a delicate thing to do. Not in Jerusalem. You don't do that. You can't get a piece of that bread by just pinching it. Every single person picks it up, and you get your hands on it, and you got a tear. Does that mean anything? That's for you to decide. But if in some degree we are using these as symbols of what happened to the Lord Jesus, breaking bread as his body was broken. Think about that. Huh? Think about that. I've often wondered, and I haven't had the courage to do it myself. Is there a point of one of our brethren ministering to us at the Lord's table as we look at the shattered loaf of bread that's on the table? Think about it. I go to several assemblies, Bob, as you do, which after the supper has been served, they take the tablecloth and cover the whole thing. 50 years ago, there were flies in the auditorium. That was an appropriate thing to do. This is what we do to a dead body, isn't it? We delicately cover it over. That annoys me. Excuse me. That annoys me. But think about it, brethren. That shattered loaf, it was a perfect loaf when we started, wasn't it? And there's something beautiful about that. Not when we're finished with it. It says something spiritual. Well, here is a loaf a little smaller. Now, there is a problem here. How many baskets? 12. How many loaves? 5. So we've got a little arithmetic to do. I had fun with Mino, because Mino always carries a calculator with him. Said, Mino, I need your help. What do I do with this thing if I've got to get 12 pieces out of 5 of these things? Well, if I took this, and I had 5 of them, and cut them in half, I have 10 pieces, but I got 12 baskets. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. So, what I did, and I guess the Lord Jesus did this too, excuse me for doing that, but these are the trophies that I have taken from kids in Fairlawn High School down through the years. I got a drawer full of them, you know, so you could use the equipment that you've got. What I'm going to do is to take my loaf, and I'm not going to cut it in half. It's going to have to be a little bit less than half. And I'm being very careful about the finish of the table. See? There is a little bit less than half, so there would be 12 pieces of bread that would be a little larger than this. And I put it in the basket, okay? All right, here is a sardine. The only thing that's different about what the fish would look like is the fact that in the packing of it in the can, the head has been taken off it, but the tail is still on it. And if you've never seen a sardine before, there it is. My bag stinks of this already, so that's as close as I'm going to get. But there's the sardine, all right? Now, the problem is, how many fish are there? Two. And there are 12 baskets. So I've got some arithmetic to do here again. How many pieces do I have to get from this sardine? Six. Two sardines, six times two is 12, right? If I take this fish and cut it in half, and then cut each of the halves in thirds, all right? Three and three is six times two is 12, all right? And this has got to be a judgment call, you, because you know, it's fat at one end and thin at the other. So this will never work out perfectly, but you're a good audience, so you will understand what I'm doing. Incidentally, what is the only thing that you can do with bread and fish? Make a sandwich, right? So what the Lord was doing was serving fish sandwiches. All right, now, I don't claim to be an expert at this, but there is the piece of bread, and there is the fish measured out on it to as near as I can do it quickly. There is a problem here. Do you see it? 5,000 people, and I've got 12 of these to work with. Would you call that a problem? What do you suppose happened? The Lord Jesus made the miracle happen. But when he prayed for it, this did not become 1,000 fish or 2,000 loaves of bread. John, Luke, see your people. Okay? Can I suggest to you what I think happened? We're not told. This is supposition. Here is a rank of 50 people here. First person. Now, I'm assuming that these are good people. The person would look at it and say, well, I could eat that myself. But I won't do that. I will leave a little bit, but I will. And he did what he had to do and gave it back to the disciple. That's the way it was when I gave it to the first man. 2, 10, 15, 20, 25, 50. Same amount of bread up there. Same amount of fish. So I'll go to the second 50. And these 12 men, rank after rank after rank after rank, with the same amount of food, and miraculously it was reproduced in the disciples' hands as it was served to the ranks of people. Isn't that amazing? Now, what's incredible about it is, the report is that when they were filled, I have to assume that there were seconds and thirds and maybe more. It says that these people that hadn't eaten for several hours were filled, and there were 12 baskets left over, enough for a disciple to have his share also. Isn't that remarkable? And all of the people that were present were filled and satisfied. And he, the Lord Jesus, can furnish that kind of a miracle to people, the most of whom were not even his, I expect. How far short are we for in the mundane circumstances that we're living through when we have a Savior who knows us, who loves us, who owns us, and has given us the privilege of calling upon him in any circumstance. What a privileged people we are. May he teach us day by day to grow closer to himself and take advantage of what he has provided for us. Pray. Father, we stand amazed at the possibilities for our good lie in the fact that we belong to the Lord Jesus. We have been paid for at an infinite cost. We have been guaranteed a future in his presence, in circumstances beyond anything that we can even imagine. Lord, help us day by day to walk worthy of what he has provided for us. Thank you, Lord, for a good day in thy courts today. Bless us through the night. And then on the morrow, send us into that corner of the vineyard that thou dost hold us responsible for. And Father, give us the courage, give us the joy, give us the privilege of walking before men that they might see the Lord Jesus reflected in our lives. We give thee thanks to the Savior in his precious name. Amen. Thank you.